The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We have a lot to get to on today's program. Some of you longtime trumpet readers probably remember Joel Hilliker's classic article from 8 years ago. It's hard to believe it's 8 years already. The Upside Down World. He went through that book by Melanie Phillips. I think that came out 9-10 years ago. But then he gave this, wrote this this great piece, just highlighting how things that you think would be right or wrong and vice versa. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Welcome to the upside down world. He said it's a world where truth is trashed and lies are lauded, where the honorable are despised and the depraved are empowered. And he quotes from Melanie Phillips in the piece, who wrote, "Self-evident common sense appears to have been turned on its head." And she went on to write in her book how our society seems to be in this grip of mass derangement. And Mr. Hilliker asks, "Has the world gone mad?" Well, you look at the headlines every day. I mean, it makes this same point that Mr. Hilliker brought out 8 years ago in the Trumpet magazine. There's a piece here from the Daily Mail about the 9/11 terrorist, Monir El Motarsadek. He was let go from prison, I guess just yesterday, one of only two men jailed as a 9/11 plotter. He was involved in the plot to bring down those two buildings, those two skyscrapers. He was the treasurer of the 9/11 hijackers. And he went to prison. He was in there for 15 years. But he was bosom buddies with Mohammed Atta in Germany. He worked as the treasurer of this group. And they killed 2,977 people. Everyone remembers it. Everyone remembers what they were doing on that day, that tragic day. And, of course, all the hijackers, they went down in flames with the buildings. But here's one that wasn't in the plane. He just helped them to get all of the money and the things that they needed to get this done. And he's let out of jail. He returns. I think he's from Morocco or somewhere. And, I mean, he received a hero's welcome. They're cheering in the streets. He's back from prison. This other story from an Arab news outlet. Those five prisoners that were released from Guantanamo Bay in exchange for Bo Bergdahl. This was President Obama's doing. Those five, the article says here, five members of the Afghan Taliban who were freed from the U.S. military prison at Guantanamo in exchange for Bergdahl have joined the insurgent group's political office in Qatar, according to the Taliban spokesman. All five of them. They're in the top tier of the Taliban government. And incredibly, this article points out, I've told you in recent programs, how that the U.S. right now, even under Donald Trump, it's looking for a way to get out of Afghanistan, to negotiate an exit. And in doing so, we're going to have to negotiate with the Taliban. And this article brings out how that these five are going to be among the Taliban representatives negotiating for America's exit, if you can believe it. This is the world of today. A crazed, upside-down world. A mad world. A world where every day we find more and more evidence of it being gripped by mass derangement. Another heartbreaking story from here in the UK about these rape gangs. From the Telegraph, the Rotherham sex abuse investigation will cost £90 million. £90 million to investigate all of these grooming gangs, they're called, which seems to be sugarcoating it quite significantly. They groom these girls, these teenage girls, in some cases these preteens, for sex gangs. And this ongoing investigation, there's 250 staff investigating all of this child sexual exploitation. And the investigation's been going on since 1997. It's identified more than 1,500 victims. The cost is £90 million. By 2024, it says the total cost for this investigative team, it was set up actually, I mean the crimes have been going on since the 90s, but it's been set up since 2014, and the cost for these few years to investigate, £90 million. It says here in the Telegraph piece, one of the complainants told the court how she had sex with at least 100 Asian men. And we have to say Asian, we can't say Muslim. 100 Asian men by the time she was 16, and another described how she was gang raped in a forest and threatened with being abandoned there. And the thing of it is, it's still going on. I mean, these gangs are popping up all over the place. And we have investigation after investigation. And the cost now tens of millions of pounds. And nothing is done to stop it. I mean, you find the perpetrators involved in the latest case, put them in jail for a while. A few years later, they'll walk free. And they're out back in society. Predators. Killers. Terrorists. A hero's welcome. This is the world today, a world that has gone mad. We've talked this week, the last two programs, about the political upheaval in Germany. And this one here, also from the Telegraph, it says Angela Merkel's legacy is a polarized Germany, now verging on ungovernable. This is her legacy. This politician that just a few years ago was the most popular politician in the world. And now her legacy, it's a polarized Germany, a divided Germany. And a Germany that's divided, a Germany that's unstable, is a dangerous Germany. This is what history keeps teaching us, certainly in the modern era. Really, it goes back even further than just the last couple centuries. It says it's not only in Berlin that decision-making is getting fiendishly difficult. Brussels has relied on Merkel to give a lead in moments of crisis, and I mentioned this yesterday. I mean, she's not only leading the greatest power in Europe, but she's also been steering the EU ship as well. It says Greeks certainly resented the German chancellor's role in setting the terms for the handling of their financial debacle. But it was done. Italy's Euro rules busting budget is now on the EU Commission's agenda. And the strong man in Rome, interesting term there, Matteo Salvini, the strong man in Rome has not disguised his glee at Merkel's discomfort. With no one really in power in Berlin, Brussels lacks a firm hand to whip in the rest of Europe. Think of it. This is what Europe is lacking, says the Telegraph. A firm hand, a strong hand, to whip the rest of them in shape. That strong hand, as we covered yesterday, the strong hand is coming. The strong man is coming. The stage is now set. We're living in a troubled world. A world gone mad. Bible prophecies are being fulfilled. A beast power will emerge out of Europe the seventh and final resurrection. And by the time it reaches its peak, its powerful point, well, America and the UK, there's going to be so much sickness from within. Hosea talks about Ephraim being sick and infirmed. And there's other prophecies like Daniel 11 where when you have a spectacular clash, America's not even mentioned. America's absent. The world's single greatest superpower in history, and it goes missing. And you can see because of the sickness from within. President Trump makes a comment yesterday about birthright citizenship. Every year, 275,000 babies, give or take, every year are born to illegal immigrants. It amounts to about 7% of the total births in the United States. This is the statement the president made in an interview with Axios that, of course, has everyone in the major media now crying aloud at his racist policies. Donald Trump is the problem. Here's clip one.
Some legal scholars believe you can get rid of birthright citizenship without changing the Constitution.
With an executive order.
Exactly.
Right.
Have you thought about that?
Yes.
Tell me more.
It was always told to me that you needed a constitutional amendment.
Right. 14th Amendment.
You don't. Number one, you don't need that. Number two,
I mean, that's in dispute.
You could definitely,
that's very much in dispute.
Well, you can definitely do it with an act of Congress, but now they're saying I can do it just with an executive order. Now, how ridiculous. We're the only country in the world where a person comes in, has a baby, and the baby is essentially a citizen of the United States for 85 years with all of those benefits. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And it has to end.
It's ridiculous, and it has to end. The only country in the world that does it, I think I've seen some columns that say, well, it's one of two. Canada is there with the United States. And right away, without missing a beat, here comes CNN and Politico and The Hill. They're all saying he's trying to defy the Constitution. He wants to change the Constitution. They offer no explanation. They give no history. I mean, they're maybe reading the 14th Amendment, but that's about it. That amendment says all persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. That's the 14th Amendment that was adopted just after the Civil War. And it was adopted to grant citizenship to 4 million newly freed slaves. That's why it was drawn up. The 13th Amendment abolished slavery, and then comes the 14th Amendment, guaranteeing citizenship for the blacks. And it didn't guarantee that for Indian children, because the subjects or the subjects of those Indian tribes, in the estimation of the U.S. government, were under the jurisdiction of those tribes. So here's what Ben Shapiro has to say at the Wire. He says the key phrase, he's talking about the amendment, the 14th, the key phrase here is the subject to the jurisdiction thereof. And he quotes some scholar saying that the phrase was originally written to exclude the children of Native American tribes from American citizenship, since those children were subject to the jurisdiction of Native American governance, as well as the children of foreign diplomats and soldiers from abroad fighting on American land. It says the amendment was specifically written in order to guarantee the citizenship of freed slaves and their children. And then it goes on to quote the senator who drew up the 15th, or rather the 14th Amendment. I mean, this is the author of it. And that senator, his name is Jacob Howard, and this statement is from 1866. He said, this amendment will not, of course, include persons born in the United States who are foreigners, aliens, who belong to the families of ambassadors or foreign ministers accredited to the government of the United States. I mean, it obviously doesn't include people who are born of aliens, illegal aliens, foreigners. Here's the man who authored the amendment, this citizenship clause. And then following that, going back to Ben Shapiro's piece, he writes, in 1884, the Supreme Court ruled that a Native American born under the jurisdiction of a Native American tribe could not unilaterally make himself a United States citizen, since no one, this is quoting the court, no one can become a citizen of a nation without its consent. And here is President Trump just pointing out what used to be obvious, I know, since the 60s or 70s. It's changed dramatically because we're now in an upside down world. But he's pointing out what used to be obvious, saying, look, we're the only nation that does this. And it's got to stop. This clip here, this is from Harry Reid. He's about as far left as you can get. But the thing about this clip is it's back in 1993. So you go back 25 years, and all of these Democrats, well, they were singing a much, much different tune back then. This is clip two.
If making it easy to be an illegal alien isn't enough, how about offering a reward for being an illegal immigrant? No sane country would do that, right? Guess again. If you break our laws by entering this country without permission and give birth to a child, we reward that child with U.S. citizenship and guarantee a full access to all public and social services this society provides. And that's a lot of services. Is it any wonder that two-thirds of the babies born at taxpayer expense at country, county-run hospitals in Los Angeles are born to illegal alien mothers?
That's Harry Reid speaking some common sense back in 1993. Well, if we do this, we're rewarding illegal behavior. We're rewarding the illegal entry into the United States. And then they come in, they have the anchor baby. I mean, the parents are going to likely stay around too. And then it's like the president said, it's like they're citizens for the next 85 years, these babies. It's got to stop, he said. It's got to stop. Harry Reid agreed back in 1993. Now, no one on the Democrat side, and a lot of the Republicans, even Paul Ryan, he's the House Speaker yesterday. He comes out and says, you can't end birthright citizenship with an executive order. Well, it's basically started with just an executive order, or at least a bureaucratic order. It didn't used to happen. But then we come to the 60s and 70s, and the laws are watered down, or they're not enforced. And this is where we are today. The president makes a statement that just 25 years ago, probably even fewer, would have not seemed controversial at all. Today, though, I mean, today, to use Melanie Phillips' term, we're in the grip of mass derangement. And it's destroying the United States. The radical left, I talked about this yesterday, the spirit of Antiochus. There was a headline at Deutsche Welle, Robert Mueller, possible target of false sexual abuse scheme. That's the headline. The Kavanaugh standard evidently doesn't apply to him. Now there's a woman, some woman, who knows what it is, comes forward, says this or that, he did this to me. And the headline is that he's the possible target of a false sexual abuse scheme. You wouldn't find one title anywhere in the major media with anything like that. When that woman came forward about Brett Kavanaugh, in fact, there was a headline just a few days ago, several, in fact, in conservative media, how that NBC sat on information that would have undermined Brett Kavanaugh, the accusers of Brett Kavanaugh, I mean. There was the one woman that came forward, and then the Avenatti guy brings the one who comes forward saying, well, he gang-raped people. And there was another witness that contradicted that woman's testimony. And you know what? NBC interviewed that woman, the one who said he gang raped people. And she even backtracked during the interview. And while they were interviewing her, NBC knew of another woman that contradicted her. And they sat on it. And we only found out about it just last week. Tells you everything that you need to know about the major media today and what their agenda is. Truth doesn't matter. It's all about the end goal. The ends justify the means, as the saying goes. There's an article here, I forget the... it's from the Federalist, about, again, this derangement, mass derangement. Says the leftist behavior isn't purely insane, it's insane with a purpose. It's the behavior of someone who has a clear goal but has dropped any pretense of respectability or logical consistency in trying to achieve it. Even as it gets crazier, it seems less like the behavior of someone who's been driven mad and more like the behavior of an addict. Someone who is mad with his craving for a fix. That's what this is like. It's like a drug addict who has gone mad and has to get the fix. Listen to some of the statements that they've made about President Trump and his administration just this week, and we're not even halfway through the week. This is just from this week. Here we go.
President that she serves, abetted by Mark Levin and Rush Limbaugh and Breitbart and Newsbusters and Judicial Watch and all the rest of them, have blood on their hands.
That he's responsible for the environment that would have fed some of what we're seeing, this growth in anti-Semitism.
So he does have to take some responsibility for the type of racist bioclimate.
The entire idea of anti-Semitism is to put Jews outside the body politic, outside the definition of us. And that's what Donald Trump does.
We have a problem, and we have a president who doesn't seem to believe he has a role to play in dealing with it.
And the tone that he sets is one of division, often one of hatred, sometimes one of incitement of violence against journalists.
He's spoken at conferences with them. He authored a book justifying slavery.
And the evidence points to him being a racist. He's a racist. His policies and his words are racist. End of story.
And the media who questions him, they are the real enemy of the people. And that phrase is from Stalin and Hitler.
So here we are after the carnage, and this man, this moral monster, is playing to those base instincts. So it may play politically, and if it does, it shows that the country is profoundly racist.
So we have to stop demonizing people and realize the biggest terror threat in this country is white men, most of them radicalized right, to the right. And we have to start doing something about them. There is no...
This president has radicalized so many more people than ISIS ever did.
More than ISIS. You heard Don Lemon before that last one. We've got to do something about white men. And before him, a nation, a country that's profoundly racist. Derangement has set in, as this piece at the Federalist says. They went on an 8-year bender of fundamentally transforming the country. Obviously, it was a heady time, turning health insurance from a minor headache into an annual soul-crushing Sophie's choice of terrible coverage options, transforming police officers from friendly neighborhood peacekeepers into a racist murder horde, changing the gender checkbox into an essay question, and so on. They reached out and found that there was hardly an aspect of life that they couldn't mold to their will. After all those intoxicating successes, they were hooked. But that wasn't a problem for them, because there was no reason to think that it wouldn't go on forever. Then Donald Trump won in 2016, and they suddenly faced the prospect of losing their source. So they responded like a junkie would. not by calmly and rationally accepting the situation and adjusting their habits accordingly, but by ripping out all the copper wiring and setting the house on fire. That's Ezekiel 4 and 5. That's Isaiah 1. That's Isaiah 5:20, as I said at the start. Welcome to the upside down world. A society in the grip of mass derangement. You had a left-wing actor yesterday saying that there would be blood in the streets if Democrats lose the midterms next week. Blood in the streets. He's saying it a week ahead of time. They're already preparing for more disappointment. And if they're disappointed, they are not going to take it well. It's only going to make things worse. We'll see what happens next week, but it may well be that Satan is setting us up for more derangement, for more violence, for more mayhem. Well, there's one story here that I guess if you want to turn things back right side up for a moment. Here's one saying that a survey shows the happiest marriages involve the least premarital sex, which is some bit of good news. A survey analysis published earlier this week by the University of Utah finds that having more sexual partners before marriage correlates to having unhappier marriages later in life. The survey's results fall in line with other comparative analyses polling premarital sexual behavior in marriage. I mean, it kind of fits with other studies. This is what our scientists are finding out. It's like, it makes me think of one of our alumni students who tweeted the other day, "Thank you, science, for continually releasing breaking new studies on stuff I learned in college 10 years ago. Herbert Armstrong in The Missing Dimension in Sex. This is the quote I thought of as soon as I saw that headline about that survey a few days ago. He said, Mr. Armstrong did, "Man is not to be punished for sin merely because God gave an arbitrary command, but God gave the commands because these violations rob us of joy and inflict automatic harm. This is why God gives us the commands. Thou shalt not. Fornication, adultery, and the like. He's not just giving some kind of arbitrary command. He gives those commands because these violations rob us of joy and happiness and peace. He wants us to have a happy marriage." It says, "God's laws were set in motion to give us happiness, peace, security, and plenty, and thrilling, radiant joys. God's laws are the gift of His love to us. God wants us to enjoy the blessings they make possible. This is the plain and rational truth." Save your money, surveyors. Save your money, survey and analysis, or analysts. And look into the book of the Bible. Look into Deuteronomy 11. It's a plain and rational truth. Why, it says, why has a rebellious mankind insisted on being willingly ignorant of that basic fact of life? We insist on being willingly ignorant of this basic fact. Here's some upside down world for you. We insist on being willingly ignorant of it. Then we conduct a survey, and lo and behold, we find out that it actually makes you happier to obey one of God's commands. God's law is holy and just and good. It's good for us. Makes us happy. Brings peace into the home. Obeying His commandments makes us strong. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 8. It's the blessings and cursings, cause and effect, Deuteronomy 11:26 says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Eternal your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Eternal your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." Why can't we understand that by setting his law before us, that God is actually showing us the way to live a happy, abundant, and joyful life? This is the plain and rational truth. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any and all comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
Today we finish our study of this subject of baptism, an ongoing study. It hasn't been every single day. I talked some about it yesterday. Last week, I believe it was Thursday's program, and then before that, Tuesday of last week. But if you want to go back and kind of chain link all of these programs together, you'll get the full study. Last Tuesday's program, last Thursday, and then yesterday, and today. And for those of you that have been listening regularly, you know that we've been referring back to Acts 2 and that sermon that Peter gave on the first Pentecost, where after the sermon, the people there, the prospective members, said, "What should we do? What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And this is a consistent message. Whether you're talking about the apostles of the first century or Jesus himself, Mark chapter 1, we went through that, I think, yesterday, where Jesus, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you. Repent you and believe the gospel. You have to be willing to change. You have to be willing to change your ways, to repent of your ways, your wicked ways, in order to enter into the kingdom of God. We also went through that section in Matthew 3, John the Baptist there, telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees to bring forth the fruit of repentance. Show forth some fruits here. Show God that you're making changes. And remember, too, what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19. He told the disciples to go into all nations and to make disciples. Make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teach them about the commandment that forbids adultery and fornication and the like. And show them how that they'll be happy if they do that. And they'll have a happy marriage if they obey these commands. So the commands are, the commands with respect to baptism, repentance, belief or faith, baptism, the ordinance. And then, of course, the receipt of the Holy Spirit. But even with respect to the ordinance itself, doing it the way God says to do it. They brought a preacher in, by the way, at the end of Ulysses S. Grant's life so that he could get baptized before dying. And by that point, he was pretty sick and in a lot of pain, couldn't move around much. But that's okay. The preacher just put a little dab of water on his forehead and everything was taken care of. Well, you see those things happening in the world and in the religions of this world. But that's not the way God commands us to observe this. You can see it yourself in Matthew 3. I'll leave that to you to study again. As I say, we covered that previously. But let's continue in James chapter 1. Repent. Be baptized, or believe and be baptized, and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here is the Apostle James, chapter 1, verse 20-21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Lay apart all filthiness, all filthy behavior. The Apostle Paul said to lay aside the weight of those sins that so easily beset us. Lay them aside so that you can run with God, so that you can go forward out of Egypt and into the promised land. My father writes in the James booklet, God implants his word in us for the purpose of growth. As we nurture it, deep roots form and it grows even faster. That's what God wants. He wants growth, change, conversion. He wants us to be different today than we were yesterday. We won't necessarily have explosive growth, but we should be growing every day. We can't just remain static in our lives, he went on to say. We've got to keep growing. We've got to keep overcoming. We've got to keep repenting. Because we are what's described in the next verse. It says, but be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We've got to be doers. This is the hallmark of a true Christian. A Christian is one who is doing the commandments. You can look at Romans 8 on your own time and see that a Christian is one who's being led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in them, and the Spirit doesn't just sit there in this stagnant pool. As Mr. Armstrong said, it's flowing into and out of our lives. It comes from God, the power of God. We ask God for it in prayer. And it flows out of our lives. We receive it from God, and it flows out of our lives in the form of good works. Doers! If we're not doing the words of God, if we're just hearers only, then like James says, we're deceiving ourselves. We're just deceiving ourselves. There's lots of people in this world today who are deceiving themselves into thinking that, well, we're doing pretty good. We're pretty righteous. Verse 23, it says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. God gives us this wonderful spiritual mirror that is the Holy Bible, and we look into it and we see a lot of filthiness in ourselves. That's why James says we've got to lay apart all of it, all of that filthiness. Lay aside those sinful weights. How do we know what the sin is? Well, we look into his word and we see the commandments of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, so God doesn't just give those as arbitrary commands. He gives them to us so that we can be spared of automatic harm and suffering. Or an unhappy marriage, for example. God gives us this spiritual mirror so that we can see ourselves spiritually and see what we need to clean up with God's help. Mr. Armstrong said in one of his booklets, if you just see the law and you read it and don't do anything about it, you'll never get into God's kingdom. That's a strong statement. But it's based on the Word of God. We went through a passage in epistles this morning, 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge puffs up, but it's the love of God that edifies. I mean, if you just want it for the sake of, you know, feeding your vanity, well, it will do that, knowledge. Knowledge will puff you up. You can get that way even with these prophecies of God that we talk about on this program. Oh, well, yes, it makes sense. I'm in the know. Our prophecy programs are always more popular. They get a bigger response. People write in for the booklet, Who or What is the Beast? The United States and Britain in Prophecy. And of course they should. Those are powerful booklets. But why don't those phones ring as often when the offering is about being a doer or about overcoming sin? You know, doing something with this message, acting on this truth. Educating yourself in the ways of God, obeying God's commandments. You give a basic bread and butter program on a subject like that, and it just doesn't generate quite the response. Sadly, it should. This is what God's looking for. Lay aside all filthiness. Look at what he says in verse 25. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This is a wonderful passage, very corrective, very motivating. My father talks in the booklet about how looking into means that we're really digging into our study. We're trying to get to the essence of God's law. He said, God's law teaches you how to make every aspect of your life work, child rearing, marriage, service in the church, and so on. It truly is a perfect law of liberty. It's a perfect law. It's like we said in Romans 7, it's holy and just and good. It's there for our own good, for our own benefit. Why, oh why, does a stubborn mankind resist against it, kicking and screaming all the way, insisting on an upside-down world, insisting upon calling good evil and evil good? Well, the reason for all of that is because there is a real spirit world. And Revelation 12 shows us that Satan has been cast down to this earth. He's confined to this earth, and he is wreaking havoc. You see evidence of his existence every day, as I said in the first segment, with all these headlines. My father wrote, if you just hear and don't do, we're deceiving ourselves. Once you do that, you begin to let lies and deceit cause serious problems in your family, your marriage, your child rearing. Well, I mean, it goes beyond that in your nation. If we're just hearing but not doing God's law, look at all the problems that we run into. Bring forth the fruits of repentance. This is the hardest part of being a true Christian, putting it into practice, the application of these laws, being a doer, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Notice what Jesus said over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, I mentioned at the pack last week, the campaign we had in London, the example of Felix in Acts 24, and also Agrippa in Acts 26. Paul's giving them a fiery sermon, a private one, a personal one. And Felix, who was a brutally violent leader, he told Paul, I mean, he said, the Bible says he trembled before Paul and said, well, why don't you go back and come when it's a more convenient season? Come when I'm maybe more ready to think about changing my ways. He wasn't ready to repent. His heart was pricked. But quite unlike those people in Acts 2, Felix didn't act on it. Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. I mean, almost. I'm with you. I like what you're saying. I hear you. I agree. You almost persuade me, but I can't do it. I just can't do it. Felix was the same way. Jesus said about this kind of mindset, he said in Luke 6:46, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Christ encountered a lot of people in his day, people who felt pretty good about themselves, people who thought they were righteous, people who liked his message, people who were like Festus and Agrippa and Felix. Felix trembled, it says. He trembled. This brutal dictator, this tyrant. Even he was moved by the truth of God, but not moved enough, not moved to action. It says in verse 47, whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid a foundation, or the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. I mean, it lasted through the storm. This is a beautiful picture, really. God saying that, look, when you do what I command, then that brings stability into your lives. That brings stability into your marriage. If you obey the commandment forbidding adultery, you're going to be happier. Just listen to me. Just obey this. Just do it. And see if it doesn't work out for you. But he that hears and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. That's what we are. That's what we're like in the nation today. You at the United States, Britain. I mean, it's like a family without a foundation, a nation without a foundation. And that's why we're seeing everything break down. That's why you have these investigations going on for years, decades in some cases, tens of millions of pounds or dollars. And the problem isn't solved. It just continues. You get rid of one rape gang and then another one shows up. And then another 100 victims. Victims who in most cases come from broken homes, taken advantage of by strangers, abused. It's just routine. I mean, we see these headlines so often now in the UK that you just kind of skim through it and move on. Nothing is done. There are no solutions. Mark chapter 7. This too is Jesus Christ teaching here. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips. Think about it. Think about this. They honor Jesus with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's very similar to what it says in Ezekiel 33. We went through that in one of the first installments on this subject. Ezekiel 33, talking about those who, with their mouths, they show so much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. Their heart, Jesus says here in Mark 6, their heart is far from me. He says in verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Vain worship. Did you know there's millions and millions and millions of people in the traditional Christian world who think that they're worshiping Christ, but that they're doing it in vain? That's the truth of the Bible. What a difference there is between doers of the word and hearers only. Are you a doer of God's truth? Do you look into that perfect law of liberty? Do you look into that spiritual mirror and then go right to work, cleansing and purifying yourself with the help and power of God, of course? Or do you walk away from the mirror as a forgetful hearer? Because we forget. We forget. I mentioned yesterday, it's the sins of the people. By reason of transgression, we're so caught up in our sins that someone comes along and says, well, this is the way. I mean, you listen to the media today and you'd think that 2.5 years ago that America was the most united, peace-loving, cooperative spirit and atmosphere you could imagine. And then Donald Trump came along. I mean, they're revising the history as they go. And most just kind of go along because they're forgetful. So easy to forget. Jesus said, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own traditions. Rejecting the commandments of God to keep their own traditions. This is what Jesus said about those who worship him with their mouths alone, without obeying the commandments. It's just rottenness on the inside. It might have a show of religiosity on the outside. I mean, it appears to be religious, as 2 Timothy 3 says. It has a show of religion or holiness. But on the inside, where are the hearts? All across our society, mass derangement, substituting our own laws and customs and traditions in the place of God's commandments. Worshipping Christ, though, but doing it in vain. It is possible. Your Bible says so. It is quite possible, in fact, to think that you're worshipping Christ and to actually be doing it in vain. Well, that prophecy in Ezekiel 33, as I mentioned, it says a lot of the same things that Jesus said to the people he encountered in the first century. People who are excited to hear the message. They're excited to tune in to God's truth, to listen to it on the radio or on television, to see what the latest headlines are, to tune in and see just how upside down the world is and say, well, I sure agree with that. It's an upside down world. And maybe even want to go and get their friends to listen in and to hear the message, to hear what's coming from the eternal. They hear the words, but they will not do them, Ezekiel said. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. Verse 32 of that chapter, Ezekiel 33, it says that God's truth is like a lovely song of one that has a very pleasant voice. Or it's like a beautiful melody on an instrument. But they don't do, they don't act. Their heart is far from God. And yet God's work continues. Proclaiming. Shouting. And we work all the more to amplify this message so that it could go out to more people. Because we know that when these many prophecies come to pass, and lo, they will come to pass, as Ezekiel said, then they're going to know. They're going to know where God's work was. They're going to know who was a prophet of God. They're going to know. As Herbert Armstrong used to say, the greatest fruits of our labor will come after the great tribulation begins. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email us your thoughts or any feedback you'd like to give us. You can send messages to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.